Let's give him thanks here tonight. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Nice to be back together once again. Glad that you're here. I'd like to pick up where we left off this morning, if we could. We'll read once again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting at the 13th verse through the 18th. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, if somebody's ignorant, it means they don't know something. It doesn't mean they're stupid. It doesn't mean that they're incapable of learning something. It means they don't know. So he says, I don't want you to... you need to know this. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, he knows that we're going to sorrow. Of course we will. We know Jesus himself wept at the grave of Lazarus, and he was going to rise that very same day. And yet, you know, that human compassion and the heaviness that's on our heart, we will grieve. And it's a healthy thing, and it's something that we should do. But we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. You know, well, there's no reason to live. There's no reason to go on. My loved one is gone and life's not worth living. Well, that's just not true at all, right? So we don't sorrow in that regard, but we do sorrow. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, once again, we talked about it's important what we expect. It's important the vision that we have before us, what we're aiming towards, what we're walking towards. And to most of the Christian world, nominal, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." To most of Christendom, that is Jesus physically descending from heaven. And there's a shout that goes forth. There's the voice of the archangel. And there's the trump of God. But it is the Lord himself, but it's not in his corporal body. Right? So they're looking for the wrong thing. They're an expectation of the wrong thing. How is this any different than the Lord telling Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come to deliver them, right? I've come myself, right? Did he come to deliver them? Absolutely. But there was no corporal body. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this evening service, once again, Lord, we plead the blood. Once again, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord, of our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. We want to do what's right. We want to be right. We want to repent with zeal. When we fall, Lord, when we make mistakes, we want to be quick to repent. And we're certainly not using your grace and your mercy as a ticket to live like the world. But, Lord, we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy, because we know without it we'd be lost, we'd be undone. And so we will sing songs of your grace and mercy throughout eternity. The angels will sit back and listen and wonder what it's like to experience that. But Lord, we will know throughout eternity that your grace is awesome. Your grace is tremendous. Your mercy is beyond words, Lord. And so certainly we want to utilize that grace when you're our high priest and we're in a time of need, but Lord, we don't want to abuse that by the same token. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather together with those of like precious faith, Lord. And Father, we just look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to do what seems fit in your own mind, Lord, what you know is needful amongst this body this evening, Lord. We pray that your word would once again go before us, Lord, and we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. May be seated. So, as we were looking at this morning, our challenge in the age that we're living in is to remain steadfast to the goal and to aim at the high calling that's in Christ Jesus, and to keep our focus on our purpose in being here, regardless of what takes place around us, regardless of what other people do, regardless of what other people don't do. And we saw this morning that Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a king who was preparing things for the marriage of his son, and guests were invited. And we saw that many who were bidden first to attend the wedding, they said, "Oh, sure." You know, they RSVP'd. They said, "We'll be there. Don't fret it. We're honored. We're looking forward to it." But then they later gave excuses for why they couldn't attend this important event. And the reasons that they gave had nothing to do with sin. They weren't missing the wedding so that they could backslide. They weren't missing the wedding so that they could go out in the world or, you know, go hang out in a bar. They had reasons that were ordinary reasons. They were the things that frankly, we need to do, the things that we encounter in life. One had a new wife that he was attending to. Another had just bought some oxen and had to attend to the oxen. Now, of course, you know, he knew that he was invited to, you know, to this wedding. So you could ask the question, well, why didn't he wait till the next weekend to buy the oxen? Well, you'll have to ask him, right? But the reason that he gave, you know, I mean, he bought some oxen. He had to deal with them. And another had purchased land that he needed to look over that land. So the issue wasn't the things particularly that were taking their time, because those things were valid and those things require attention. The issue was with the importance that the things of this present life had relative to the importance of the wedding invitation. So when the cares of this life, when they become more important to us than the things that we've been put here on the earth to do, well, then those things become sin. Those things become more important to us than God, so those things become our God. We saw where Paul noticed the conditions of the first church age, and he tried to encourage and to exhort those that were going on with God. He saw the falling away that was already taking place. He identified, he called some people out by name that were steering people in the wrong direction. And we saw that Paul was speaking to the early church, but he was also, at the same time, he was prophesying words that would apply to this last age also. To be clear, we are not and we have no interest in prioritizing your life for you or telling you what is important to you and what isn't important to you. On the contrary, we don't want you to do anything out of church duty. because it's, you know, but we want you to do whatever you do because it's important to you, right? We want you to do those things, of course. We are endeavoring to put the vision of the end time before you, the very same vision that's before us this evening. And we freely admit that this is our vision, and we're excited about it, and we're desiring to walk in it, and it's a pleasure and it's an honor to walk into this vision and to be called to be a part of it. But we freely admit that it's our vision, and we long for others to see themselves in that very same vision and walk towards it. But then we ask the question, what is your vision? Well, Brother Baker, are you telling me the, you know, and this is, I get this kind of stuff all the time. Brother Baker, are you telling me not to go to the lake? Are you telling me never under any circumstances to miss church? That isn't the point. That's not what we're getting at. What we're getting at is that if you have a more desire to go to the lake than you have to go to church, there's something wrong. Right? You're not here for the same reason that we're here. Are you trying to force this on us? No. The Holy Ghost is to be your guide. And the Holy Ghost will lead you in prioritizing your life. Friends, I don't want to pastor a church with people that are not filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't want that job. Because I don't want to be a dictator. I don't want to be your Holy Ghost. If you're a young person, if you're new to the faith, certainly that is my job to speak as the Lord gives me unction to speak and to, for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you until you get filled with the Holy Ghost. But if you've been in this your whole life, I don't want to be your Holy Ghost. So we're not trying to create another system where Big Brother is watching your every move, dictating your every move. There are churches that are like that. This is not one of them. We don't want to be that way. What is important is that you recognize that you are making choices. And those choices are based upon what is important to you. And you need to have a clear vision in this hour that can come only with you applying Malachi 4 ISAV that has been made available to us all. You have to apply that, right? In order for you to see the vision. Now we will, as Paul did, we will try to exhort you to do the things that are important to your spiritual walk. And Paul clearly states that assembling together is an important part of overcoming, and it's an important part of staying focused on the coming of the Lord in the end time. And that we should do it even the more so as that day approaches. So it's now up to you to make up your mind with what you will do with that exhortation. Right? But we don't want you to come because we're whipping you into coming. You understand? So let's look at the conditions again of the first church age and the first church. And let's see what we can glean from their day that would maybe also apply to our day. Recall that the church, in terms of the fullness of the word, the first church didn't need to go through seven ages to receive the full word and then to take a body change in the second coming of the Lord. The first church was ready for the coming of the Lord. The first church was ready for a body change. It took seven ages because there were names that would come forth over seven ages that make up the bride body. And it also took seven ages because the church fell away from the fullness of the word over time. And that word would have to be restored for there to be a rapture of the church. Because those areas where the word was lacking was hindering those that were asleep from coming forward. So Paul laid out the word for the entire dispensation for the Gentiles, just as Moses did for the Old Testament church. But we find that the first church had some issues that resulted in that age as a whole not being able to obtain the body change. Now, the Lord commended what was right, what was done correctly, what was right in that age. But then he said, I have somewhat against thee, which resulted in the church not being able to bring Christ back to the earth. And also the dead in Christ not being able to come forth. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 reads like this. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. How many knows who this is? How many knows who the one is that's holding the seven stars in his right hand? It's the seven church age messenger, right? How did... One of those stars is him. How does he hold himself in his own hand? No, this is Christ, right? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we know that Christ is walking in the midst of his churches throughout the seven church ages, right? I know thy works, and only the word can discern, right? So the word does discern. It knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, knows, sees everything. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars, and hast borne and has patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So God hates for man to conquer man. God hates for the laity to be ruled over and conquered by man. God wants to run his church, and God will run his church, and he will run it by his Spirit, and he has a hierarchy in his church, just as he did in the Old Testament church. But it's God that wants to be your guide. It's God that wants to be your Savior. It's God that wants to lead you, to comfort you, to heal you. He's the one that he wants you to look to, right? Not man ruling over man. God hates that. And I don't know about you, but if I find something that God hates, I want to get away from it. I don't want it to even look, you know, just, as the scripture says, avoid even the appearance of evil, right? That's why we're never alone with another woman. Why, Brother Baker, are you afraid that you're going to do something with another woman? No, I want to avoid the very appearance, right? Nobody can say anything if you never do it. If there's never even an appearance, right? So we want to stay as far away as we can from the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So everybody doesn't have an ear, so everybody's not going to hear what the Spirit is saying, even though they're reading the very same words that you and I are reading. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's very lovely words there at the end, the reward to the overcomer of that age. So the first age partakes of the tree of life to live forever. The last age, the reward to the overcomer in the last age, and of course, this reward is for those of every age, but it's speaking particularly to the last age. It's granted to sit with him in his throne as a queen sits with her king. Now, from the message of the Ephesian church age, we'll just read a few paragraphs from this message, if you don't mind. Brother Bram said, the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning, aimed at and relaxed. The high aspirations of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages, the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and it was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. You know, I wondered this myself as I was first reading these things and learning of these things, and I had questions, and I, you know, would just put them before the Lord, and in the Lord's timing, He would answer these questions for me because they were, to me, they were pertinent questions. I'm trying to understand, well, how could a true believer backslide? How could the elect of God backslide? The elect of God didn't backslide. The elect of God wasn't falling by the wayside. The elect of God held on to the truth, lived the truth, but then they died. And there were others that were raised up that didn't, you know, it's, God doesn't have grandchildren. You know, the next generation that was raised up, there were some that were coming in and they didn't have the same zeal. They didn't have the same, so it wasn't the true church that was falling away. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. You know the parable of the mustard seed, and the mustard seed grows up into a great big tree, a great big bush. That's actually the fulfillment of this statement here also. You wouldn't think of it, but it is. That he says a tiny seed planted in the Ephesian age. Think of that little grain of mustard seed. It grows, a mustard plant grows into a great big bush that lots of birds can roost in, right? He said that tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to the new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. Isn't that fitting? I just told you about the mustard seed plant, and you think, oh, you know, but that's pure and what have you, and everything that I've ever heard, it's a good one. Well, it would appear to human reasoning, it would appear to the new Eve, the new church, to be so innocent that she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed. And then relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. In the very first church age, that seed was planted. Now, friends, there are names that are on the book of life, on the Lamb's book of life, that were to come forth in every age, right? And there's only so many names. And those names had come forth. And what was left was something that was drifting from, right? And so if there wasn't another age, that would have been the end of it. There wouldn't have been a continuation of the church. And the Lord said, you know, if you don't repent, then I'm going to come and take away your candlestick, right? I'm going to come and yank you out. But what came next was the elect of the next age, right? And God sent his word to the elect of the next age. And they stayed with that word of the next age. It just wasn't the fullness of the word. Right? They were being brought in, but they weren't being brought in with the fullness of the word. Because the fullness of the word wasn't here. But they did walk in what was brought. But others rose up after them and didn't go on, you know. And so that's where the charge comes in each church age against, you know, this happening and that happening, this falling away and that falling away. It's not the true church that's falling away. So they started out right, aiming at the high calling, aiming at the coming of the Lord. But then they started to relax. And it was an attitude that crept in among them that gradually resulted in the revival fires burning down and the focus and the sense of urgency being replaced with other things of this life. There still was an urgency and there still was a focus, but it was focused on the wrong things and the wrong urgency. So the age as a whole had left or departed from its first love. The true believer never did waver. But as they died off, others that came to the knowledge of the truth began to waver. So what does first love mean exactly? Well, I can think of a couple of possibilities here. First love can mean the one that you were first in love with, but now there's a second or third or fourth love, right? Now you've found other things that you're in love with, so you've left your first love, right? It could also mean that your first love is still your first love, but that you have pulled away from your first love and your relationship has been affected because of that. You've left your first love. There's a distance between you and your first love. It's still your first love, but you're not putting everything into it that you once did, right? And I'm afraid that both scenarios apply here, depending on the individual that was involved. If that was what caused them to relax in the first age, then that'll be a watch item again in the last age, where the love of self trumps all other forms of love, would it not? So, going further in the Ephesian church age message, the complaint of God, Revelation 2, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Brother Brown says, to understand this, you must realize that the Spirit is not speaking to the original saints of Ephesus alone. This message is to the entire age, which lasted about 120 years. Its message, then, is to all the generations in that span. Now, history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. May not look anything like it was. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. It is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than is there any truth to apostolic succession. It isn't in the Word. You start out with truly born-again believers, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they have taken a denominational name and are now Baptist and Methodist, etc. That is exactly what they are, too, he says. They are not Christians. Man, if I was saying this, I'd get crucified. They are not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not of the will of man. to be saved. But these folks are all coming together now by the will of man. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God, he says. Not for a minute do I say that. But the original fire has died down and they are not the same anymore. So that's just another way of saying what we had just said previously. Goes on to say, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know his word, the cry for reaching out in the spirit, it all begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and it's become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. Brother Branham said they left their love for a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out. You know, abandonment, I give myself completely over to you, Lord. That was dying out. And the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like other nations. So we've got to have, you know, Mr. Hairdo and, you know, 9 feet tall and dashing hair and nice set of dentures and or caps or whatever they call them things. They demanded a king to be like other nations. And when they did that, they rejected God. See, that's why I said earlier on, I don't want to be your king. There's one king. That job's already taken. I want to serve you however I can. And the way that I'm called to serve you is to admonish you, to exhort you, to bring correction. But every bit of it is for your betterment, right? But it's him that you're wanting to please. When they did that, they rejected God. He says, but they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and they start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. Now notice this. I want you to notice this. Here's one of your first tip-offs. They change the manner of dress. So it shows in how we dress right away, right? Women start putting on tight skirts or sexy, dress sexily, right? And ways that are more and more revealing, ways that are, friends, you know that there's a balance in everything, right? We don't expect, neither do we want sisters to go around wearing burlap sacks, right? That's not what we're, you know, a woman wants to look nice. She should look nice. But there's a difference between looking nice and looking like a pinup doll. Like a sex symbol. Right? And when that begins to come back in, you know that something is taking place. It's one of the first signs that there is. And so that's why in the church of the living God, you can never completely get away from clothesline preaching. Because that spirit is going to want to... Now, it isn't the person, right? A person can get a spirit on them and not even know that they have that spirit on them, right? They've kind of let things go. They've kind of relaxed or whatever, and a spirit gets on them. Brother Brown talks about a woman that... presents herself as an object of sex and how a man looks upon her with a desire to be with her. And Brother Branham said, in God's eyes, she's guilty of committing adultery with him already. And he said, now I know that you might say, well, I'm a virgin and I never did do anything wrong. He said, that don't have anything to do with it. It's that spirit. Right? Oh, friends, if there ever was an age of spirits, we're facing more demons in this hour than any, we're seven times worse than any age. Right? And what we face so much in this age is enticing spirits. right? And those very same spirits are trying to tell you that they're okay, right? That it's all right to, you know, that relax. You're being too old-fashioned, you know? Well, I tell you, there ought to be a place that we should be able to go, brothers.
Yeah.
There ought to be a place, one place at least. I can think of two places. Your home is another one. But there ought to be a place that we can go publicly and not have to turn our heads.
Right.
Not have to feel like there's a spirit that's enticing us.
Right?
This should be that place.
Amen.
But when we begin to let down the guard,
yeah,
well, the first thing that happens is you'll see it in the way that people dress.
Right?
Right? And it's a that is a sign of a dying church.
Right.
Come on, friends.
Amen.
You think that's extreme?
No.
Let me read on. It isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relaxing, drifty. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. Now, we saw what it did to the first church. Won't it do the same thing here in the end time? Of course it will. The cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians. Wow. You're a prophet of God, and I want you to tell me something deep. You're a prophet of God, and you're back to how we dress. One of the first indications.
Right. Right.
And when it bothers you, that tells you something.
Right.
When men and women dressed like Christians, went to church, prayed all night, took to the street corners and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. Whew. Boy, is that a problem today. Even in our own ranks. I can't tell you how many church services I've been to that I've been invited to special meetings. And I show up and I'm just amening the preacher. And the preacher's looking over my way and he's like, wow, I didn't know I could preach this way. And I'm pulling on that gift, and he's finding out what kind of gift he has in his life. And he's just, he can't help it, you know. And somebody's sitting right in front of me, turning around, you know, they're triple jointed in their neck, you know. Their head can spin all the way around, and they're giving me that eye. They're ashamed of the manifestation of the Spirit. You hear Brother Branham? People tell Brother Branham, Brother Branham, that person was saying amen so much it was ruining the service for me. And Brother Branham said, any service that can be ruined by somebody saying amen ought to be ruined. Another one said, you know, I heard this woman scream and it just sent chills up my back and it was just horrible. And Brother Branham said, if you make it to heaven, you're going to be scared to death. Because there's going to be screaming and shouting. In fact, he said, if you want to find where I'm at, you want to find old Bill. He says, you'll hear me crying out. You'll hear me praising the Lord. You'll hear me singing. Ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes. Or in old store buildings. That's how it was for us. We started out in a store building. They had reality. We had reality. I don't want this to become a pastime story, though. That's the last thing I want. God slay me before that happens. They had reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. Now, you could take that the wrong way. You could take that to the extreme and say, oh, well, wow, we shouldn't have a choir then. Well, no. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they put in a choir to sing in place of them. And it was a trained choir, right? They all wore these long gowns and wore mini skirts underneath them or shorts or whatever. They put gowns on the choir. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down the bars and the goats came in and took over. That's one of the biggest threats to the church, right? You want to? Everybody's welcome. You feel sorry for people and you think, you know, maybe the Lord will use us to help them, whatever. We have to be careful.
Right.
Because goats will come in,
right,
and goats will take over.
Right.
A sheep is not trying to take charge, but a goat sure will.
Right.
They let down the bars, and goats came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the spirit was gone.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, they kept on with the form, but the fire had died down. And the blackness of ashes is about all that is left. This was the first church age. It didn't take long for it to die. It doesn't take long. We are seeing the elements of this in our own age again, right? We're seeing things that are headed for death, just as they were in the first age. But there's a people that will break this cycle. They will remain in revival until the coming of the Lord. They will not fall away. They will not drift. They won't backslide. They won't go back. You won't see them dressing like the world. They will remain in revival. And if this revival doesn't revive you, nothing will. And if this revival doesn't continue on, there will be no coming of the Lord. There isn't another revival to follow after this one. So it's up to us to keep the fires burning. It's up to us to keep our own house clean. It's up to us to keep the right vision, to keep the right mental attitude, to keep the right focus, to persevere until the end, to not give way. There never was, with any church age, a second revival to come in the very same age. Never was. Never will be. Once a church, you know, I had to endure, you know, there are things that you just have to, you can't explain everything. You can't, you know, take everything as a straighten everybody out kind of a moment. There are some things that you just have to bear for a season. And what I had to bear for a season was people, because they were sincere and I knew their heart was right, I knew their motive was right, but their understanding was not right. And people would come and they saw what was taking place in our own midst, and they saw the fire and they saw the life, and they saw the personal walk that people had with the Lord. They saw the price that we paid to have services like that. And they would come and they would say, you know, Brother Baker, pray for that church that I came out of. Pray for this church over here or that church over there. But friends, once and that church may have been in revival, that church may have been the most in revival of any church on the planet. But once that church walks away,
right,
once that church rejects the leading of the Spirit, there's never going to be a return of the... It can't happen. That would be like life leaving a wheat plant and then coming back. Oh, pray that life will come back in the wheat plant. Too late. So I knew in my heart that it was a wasted prayer. pray for a revival at that church. Well, I'll pray that if there's any seed there, they'll get out. If an age doesn't have a revival, a church doesn't either. If a church departs from the truth, it's not coming back. Now, I suppose, you know, you get new leadership, you get a new pastor, whatever, but usually the people are complicit in it too, right? So, but Brother Branham said the bride of this last age hasn't had her revival yet. Well, it wasn't until the opening of the word that the bride of this age came to a full birth and thereby had the beginning of her revival. What Brother Branham was preaching was what would put the church in revival. And the message to the age always came at the end of the age. So it didn't come until the end of his ministry, the message. And then there's a people that it had to break upon. You know, people say, well, the book's been open since 1963. Yeah, but how many people have seen the opening of the word?
Right.
Until it's open to you,
right,
it may as well not be open.
Right.
So the word of each age is what brought life to the church and started the revival amongst the people. It's the word that brings it, right? And the fullness of the word for our day didn't come until the end of the age. It came first to those that still had the light of the previous move. God always does things that way. But this fire that has come will burn until Jesus comes. So we must keep the fire stoked.
Yes.
And we must exhort the body to keep in revival, to remain diligent, to endeavor to fully possess the land in this hour, to not relax, to not drift. Well, Brother Baker, are you going to get mad at me if I take a vacation? I'm not the one that you're trying to please. Of course, we all need a break now and then, or we will run ourselves into the ground. If this becomes you trying to please the pastor or to please the church, you've missed the point. If you don't, you know, I don't want you worried about how you look in my eyes or in the eyes of others. You need to see yourself from his eyes. And you need to do what you do because it's important and it's invaluable to you.
Amen.
And you, but if you're taking a vacation from God, well, I want to exhort you to reconsider. That's not what a vacation. Friends, we've had professional Christians attend this church. We've had over the years professional Christians. They want to check all the boxes. They want to look bright and shiny. They want to be pillars in everybody's eyes. But they want to take a vacation from church. They could only do that for so long. And some of them, rather than just coming right out, because, you know, if you came right out and admitted that, how would you look? Right? And it's all about appearances. So rather than come out and admit that they're looking for different times to take a break from church, a vacation from church, They would go behind my back and say, well, we need more advance notice on meetings, you know. And Brother Baker, he only gives us 3 months' notice on meetings, you know. And some of the very ones that complain about that, you know, they know that we have watch night service every year.
Right.
I don't even have to announce that.
Right.
Oh, but he didn't announce it, and we always want to go run off to here or there. You want to take a vacation from God. And so people get mad, right? Now, before they came, that never happened. For the 10 or so years we had before certain ones came with all their complaints and all their baggage, right? And you just bend over this way and that. You just try to do all that you can to accommodate, and you finally learn after a while, you know what, I can't please everybody. And I'm not here to please everybody. I'm here to please him. A vacation for a believer is taking a break from the pressures of the daily grind and getting built back up spiritually. The things of the Lord is not what we need a break from. It's not, it's what we run to. It's what we cleave to. Now, friends, I can preach this all day long with a clear conscience because a vacation for the Baker family was going somewhere to preach. That was a vacation, right? I think our first family vacation that I wasn't preaching at was, it was after a San Luis, so we went and preached first, right? We went to a camp meeting in San Luis Obispo, and then after that, we went to Glacier National Park. We went to the park for, you know, a few days as a family. And I think Adriana was almost engaged then, and, you know, my kids were practically out of the house, right? That was a vacation for us. Now, you might say that what I did was extreme, but I would rather be guilty of that than the other side, right? I would rather be guilty of thinking all of my time ought to be used for the kingdom, right? And I actually ran myself into the ground at one point because I got to the place where I didn't take a break and couldn't take a break, and I ran myself into the ground, so I learned the lesson the hard way, but I'm not the only one. Brother Branham did the same thing. There are many that have done the same thing, right? But having said that, I would rather be guilty of doing all that I can for the kingdom rather than doing all that I can to entertain myself. Come on. So we've had some, you know, among us in times past over the years that were clearly taking a vacation from church. And the issue is not, once again, the issue is, you don't have to tell me where you're going, right? We had a simple request that we put before the body. We didn't used to even have to mention this in the church because everybody just understood it. If you weren't going to be here, you'd let people know so that nobody's worried about you, right? But we had a simple thing that, you know, if you aren't going to be here, could you please let us know? Oh, I'm not going to tell you where I'm going. Did I say I wanted to know where you're going? You're not the boss of me. Okay. But yet you'll go to work and let people boss you around left and right and up and down and on and off, and right? But it's only at church that you don't want any kind of headship. How are we supposed to watch over your soul? You know, and you can't win. Right. I'm going to get this off my chest. You can't win, right? Well, they never called me. So you call them. Why do they keep calling me? They're checking up on me. Why didn't anybody check up on me? Yeah. Same statement. Yeah. You can't win. I'm so glad that I get to pastor real believers. The issue is our focus. What we are called to do in this hour. It's not a control thing. The Nicolaitan spirit will not reign from this pulpit. We aren't interested in reforming people in this hour. We aren't interested in handing out a rule book and then sending out deacons with pistols to make sure that you abide by them. There are some churches where the deacons have pistols that they're carrying in the church. Wonder what they're worried about. Others might be called in this hour to do that, but not the fivefold ministry of this hour. We aren't interested in having just a nice church. Or just a nice form with nice gatherings or, you know, nice social programs. Our vision is to have a place where we can come together and see Jesus. And in order to have a place like that, we can't be like the world. And guess what? We don't want to be like the world. But His Spirit and the world's spirit are not compatible. A place where He comes on the scene and manifests Himself in our lives, changing us from glory to glory. That's what we want. We're not looking to enslave anyone or to pressure anyone into living a certain way if they don't want to. Now, with a caveat, if you're new in the faith, if you're, you know, if you're young, yeah, we're going to tell you what to do. Just as we told our children what to do, just as they will at school or anywhere else, right? Because you need to be told what to do until you get the Spirit yourself to lead you and guide you. But if you've been in this forever and you're a professional church member, I'm not telling you what to do, right? He is, and we will all be the judge of whether you're listening or not. Somebody say, praise the Lord. To the Thyatiran church age, the Lord said, I will put upon you none other burden. The word for burden is weight or pressure. The pressure of the dark ages was either bend or be broken, bow or die. It was the Inquisition. It was the power of the empire backing up satanic worship. Be organized or pay with your life. Each age had its pressures. For example, a great burden of the last age is the pressure of riches. Now, friends, that is so deceptive. People can't even see the pressure that riches causes. What we are overcoming is riches. Soft living and nervous tensions in a complex age that we seem unfitted to live in. There's never been an age like this where people are wondering, am I losing my mind? Right? We really aren't fit to live in an age like this. And without Christ, you can't. Without Christ, you're questioning your own sanity. Now they're questioning their own sexuality. So what was the response to this pressure in that age? Stand or die. But our pressure isn't the lion's den. We're not being given that kind of an ultimatum. You either do this or you're going in the lion's den, right? But you do have a stake that you are being tied to and are being lit on fire on. Your stake is riches and soft living and nervous tensions. And this is much worse and harder to take than dying once at the stake. Because this is something that we face. You know, it's not something that you just overcome once. It's something that we face day in and day out. They were threatened with burning at the stake and with seeing their loved ones ripped apart before them. But that can only happen once. Satan is not interested in burning you at the stake tonight, and neither is your pastor. Satan wants you to bow to the God of this evil age and to renounce the word that has been restored in this hour. He wants you to become a slave to the conditions of riches and of soft living. And he wants your trust to be in riches. And he wants you to say, I wouldn't have marriage issues if we just had more money. It's the lack of money that's preventing me from paying my tithes. It's the lack of money that's preventing me from living like a Christian in this hour. If I just had more money. If you just had more money, you'd just be more worldly. What riches would solve all my problems? Riches and soft living, those are the answers. Listen to what Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's saying, you've heard these things, you know these things, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to stir them up in you. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where's the promise of his coming? So this question is being asked in the heart. Where is the promise of his coming? This question is being asked in the heart by an attitude that is in the heart. It's just another day. You know, 2025 is just another year. We're just pulling pages off the calendar. There's nothing going on. All things are as they have been. People keep saying the Lord's coming, but where is he at? But that's not taking the prophecies into account. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So there was a time when everything was going on just the same until it wasn't. Until the earth opened up, the fountains from the deep and the water from above, and even the earth rocked to and fro. And, you know, as far as I know, maybe that's when it was thrown off of its axis. You know, it's 23 degrees off of where it used to be. He says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Talk about a quick change. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there was a destruction that came then. It was water. There's a destruction that's coming now. It's fire. And it's not too far in the future. And it's coming. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Right? So I wonder what manner of persons other people would be if they knew for sure that tomorrow this is going to happen or the next day. Right? And they're going to be burned up with all of that. I wonder if it would make a difference. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall burn with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also. These are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with it, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Yet ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Brother Eli was praying, you know, we want to be like Enoch. We just want to walk closer and closer to Him. We want to grow in grace, grow in the knowledge. We want to know Him more and more. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this is, there's nothing new under the sun. We're not facing, certainly we're facing things that are happening in different ways, but we're facing some of the very same things that they did in other ages, and these things have been spoken about ahead of time so that we would not be caught unawares, as Peter said. So Peter is actually prophesying of our age, and we are living in the fulfillment of this prophecy. We are the last age where the body will rise to meet the Lord, and then there will be destruction. And all will be ready. And I want to be one of those. Amen. Revelation 13:13. And He doeth great wonders, so that He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So we're living in a time that Peter says the elements will pass with a fervent heat. Now, what are we dealing with on the international stage right now? One of the things that we're dealing with is nuclear weapons in the hands of rogue nations, right? Now, what are nuclear weapons capable of doing? Melting the elements with a fervent heat? How many knows this? When they... we're studying the atom and looking at the amount of energy that would be released in a nuclear bomb and a nuclear explosion, that those that were running the Manhattan Project at the time, you know, in Los Alamos, New Mexico, they weren't sure if they were going to, if the world was going to end. They weren't sure if they were going to start a reaction that would continue to, you know, feed upon itself and get bigger and bigger. They didn't know the extent of the destruction that would be caused by that, right? Some of them were even theorizing that they'd, you know, create a black hole that everything would be swallowed up in, right? So it was a very nervous time. And of course, we know that that's not what happened, but they were just breaking into God's great laboratory and beginning to play around with these things. But they're the Soviet Union they set off it was called the Tsar. That was the name of the bomb that they released. What was it, back in the 60s, I think, maybe? Yeah. It was the biggest nuclear bomb ever exploded. It was 50 megatons, right? And it was dropped, you know, by a big bomber, and then it went off, and it almost came real close into wiping out the, you know, even though they're speeding away as quick as they can in that great big bomber. But, I mean, it was over Siberia somewhere where they let that thing off. What am I getting at? If you're trying to imagine how in the world could the earth burn with a fervent heat, how could the elements, we've come real close to doing that already ourselves, you know? Man creates his own destruction, you know? Brother Branham told us that, you know, the flood that took place, that man caused that, right? The scripture tells us that God flooded the earth. Well, God allowed things to take place in a certain way where man destroyed himself. Brother Branham said they had nuclear power then, right? He said that the water was the ashes of a nuclear explosion, right? You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you know, it's not important that we know all the ins and outs and the science of it, but, you know, why would he say something like that, right? We know that if you separate hydrogen and oxygen and you bring them back together, you get a release of an enormous amount of energy. And the waste, the ashes from that is water, right? What we know is it's been prophesied. What we know is that these things are to be. These things will take place. What we know is that there will be a people that will be taken away before these things take place. What we know is that there'll be a people, to use the analogy of Enoch once again, there'll be a people that are walking with God. And they're walking so close with God here in the end time that they'll just walk right on out of here. Before one bomb goes off, they'll walk right on out of here. But and they won't be surprised when they meet the Lord in the air. They won't say, "Cool, I was wondering if I was going to make it." You know, no, you'll know that you're going to make it because you've made your calling, and that's what you're living for. You're living for Him. You'll die for Him, but that's your goal. That's where your focus is. That's what you're looking for, right? That's what you're keeping before your eyes. Now, I'm trying to close. I was going to close already, but I felt a little tug this morning. And whenever I feel things that take place like that, I just want to address it because I don't want the enemy to get in there any way, shape, or form. And what I felt was coming back at me is that, well, you know, I've got loved ones that aren't serving the Lord, and you're talking about my loved ones. Well, you know what my answer is to you? I got loved ones too, right? And my loved ones will be there, right? So I wasn't talking about your loved ones, and I'm not talking about my loved ones. But rather than you get upset with me because of what the Word of God is plainly saying, it ought to cause you to get on your knees for your loved ones. It ought to cause you to say, that's not my loved one, right? My loved one is going to be there, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to stay there until God moves on the scene. But I'm expecting Him to move on the scene. And I realize that God put me here. You say, why me? Why not you? God put you here for a reason, a purpose. And one of the reasons, one of the purposes is to pray for your loved ones. God expects you to do that. He needs somebody to work through. And it's you. Right? So rather than letting the devil take that and twist it around, oh, well, he's just throwing, I'm not doing anything with your family. I'm not doing anything with you. Right? I'm just telling you, friends, we know that there are people walking away. Right? We know, and we also know, let me just preach on this for just a few minutes, okay? Let me just speak on it. Your children can grow up in a church that doesn't know split beans from coffee, that's misrepresenting the message, and they've never actually heard the message. So when they walk away, they're not walking away from the message, they're walking away from a mess. That's not the same thing as somebody that's brought up and they know the truth, and they've been walking in the truth and living the truth, and then they choose to willfully walk away from it. But if that's your loved one, don't give up. Hold out for them. You can have them. Who do you want to make it? Messiah. That's your part. That's your position, Abraham. Amen. There are a lot of people that have walked away that really didn't walk away from the truth. They just never heard it. They saw a misrepresentation of it. You know, don't go off trying to read blogs and different things, but, you know, as a pastor, I've run into some different things. I haven't really had a choice. I've got to kind of look out because I'm trying to protect people and trying to use wisdom, trying to, you know, be wise to the things that the enemy is doing and still try and be harmless as a dove. But I've read some things where, you know, mom and dad are just weirdos. And there was no message in that at all. It was just a big misrepresentation. It was just, You know, and so they're running from that with all their, and then they're saying, well, this is what the church teaches. No, it isn't. That's what wacko mom and dad taught, or wacko church that they attended.
Right?
So some people have just never been, nobody ever presented them to Christ. And so it's our job to do that, to try to get them to Christ. And sometimes our young people, sometimes our own family members will, as Brother Branham put it, speaking about Sister Wright's boys at one point in time. Somebody asked a question and said, well, they're not serving the Lord. And Brother Branham's answer was, well, they got a little frost on them.
Yeah.
Right? But just wait until they get out in the sun and they get come in contact with that sun. You know, so don't take, I want everybody to make it, right? But we see some turning against and walking away and actually spending more energy to fight something and to, you know, to run against it than they ever, ever did to try to serve, right? People that know better, people that know the truth, right? So you just hold out for your loved ones.
Amen.
I don't care who. I got loved ones. And I am holding out.
Amen.
And they will be there.
Amen.
I've been given a promise.
Amen.
But I've got to be praying.
Right.
I've got to be applying that token. I've got to be speaking.
Amen.
So don't let the devil play with your mind tonight.
Right.
Well, he's against my kids. Not anymore, and I'm against my own. And I'm certainly not against my own.
Right.
You do anything for your kids.
Right?
Right? Amen.
Amen.
So, what are you doing for your kids? Not moving.
Amen.
Standing on the truth.
Amen.
The worst thing you could ever do for your kid is to backslide, move this way or that way to try to quote unquote win them back over. They won't respect you anyway. Why should they? Right? No, you just stand where you're at. Don't move. You know what? That's what the whole world is looking for, is something that isn't moving. Right? I don't care what people say. There's a rest. There's an assurance. There's a peace that comes. As we looked at last time, everything's falling. Right? We spoke, was it last Wednesday night, about stopping the fall? Everything's falling. And until you find Christ, you're falling. Everything's falling. Once you find Him, now all of a sudden you've got a foundation. Now all of a sudden things stop moving. Now all of a sudden you know where you stand. Right? Now all of a sudden right is right, wrong is wrong. You got an anchor. Right? But everything else is still falling. So the whole world is looking for that stability. Whether they'll admit it or not, but they're looking for. And so if you just don't move, you're a source of comfort to people around you. People that may not know anything about the Bible, you're a source of comfort to them. Because you're something that isn't changing in a world where everything is. Let's stand. You stand there for your loved ones. You believe. You want somebody to join you in prayer? We'll do that. But don't you move. And don't you allow the devil to whisper in your ear and tell you that we aren't interested in your family or your loved ones, or we don't care. I don't want anybody to miss it. And if I do, there's something wrong with me. As I said a week or so ago, if I'm saying, well, you know, bless God, those people out in California, they're just getting a taste of what's coming. There's something wrong with me if I'm saying that. Right? We know that there are laws of planting and reaping and so on and so forth. We know that you reap what you sow. We know that if you plant bad seeds, you'll get a bad harvest. But we don't rejoice in that. And we don't want to see destruction is coming. Judgment is coming. Right? But right now there's mercy. Right now there's grace. I want as many as I can get under that shed blood. That's my goal. And as we've said many times over the years, it ain't over until it's over. Some people, it might be their last breath when they turn. But they'll turn. But we have a promise. What is your confession tonight? Don't allow that devil to whisper those things. Your faith ought to be greater than that. You've been given a promise. Me and my house. How could salvation be in... How could remittance of sin be entrusted to me? Oh, I don't know, but ask Jesus. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Well, how could that be? Why don't you go talk to him about it? I'm trying to close. I'm this close. I'm on to something. I want to get that devil on the run. Listen, friends, it will break on every member of the body, every elect member of the body. It will break on you at some point or another that life and death is in your mouth. What do you think a Messiah is? You're not a savior. You didn't die for anybody. You're not going to save anybody. But a Messiah is an anointed one, right? And we see through Abraham, who's a type of the elect. Let me just, real quick. God never called Lot. Can you accept that? God told Abraham, leave him behind. Separate from your family, everybody. Leave them all behind. Abraham didn't do that. His dad had to die off. Then he came to a place where he still had his nephew with him, Lot. And there came a time where there had to be a separation. And when that separation took place, Abraham never said, well, that old dirty, rotten Lot, you know, why don't you just get on out of here? You're just not elect, and you're just, God don't care about you, and I don't either. Why would I love something God don't love? Right? Lot, he said to Lot, look, you choose where to go. There's no reason for there to be this antagonism and, there's no reason for there to be stress between us. You choose. I'll pay for the U-Haul trailer. I'll help you. I'll pack. You choose. And so we know the choice that Lot made. God never called Lot. He called Abraham. But when God told Abraham what was going to take place in Sodom, Abraham got concerned. And Abraham began to cry out. He said, God, I know your nature. If I can go and find, 50 righteous ones, will you withhold your wrath? Well, of course I will, Abraham. And Abraham knew God's nature and knew his heart. And so Abraham looked for 50. He didn't find them. So then he said, how about 40? Yeah. Okay. He didn't find them either. 30, 20. Yeah. It came down to where, how many actually came out? The ones that came out, the reason why they were saved is because of Abraham. If Abraham had not have cried out for them, they wouldn't have been saved. Who do you want to make it? Your redemption, if you've been born again of the seed of God, if you recognize you came from God, you're a child of God, you're going back to God, there's no way you can miss it. You can't die, to quote, Brother Brown said, you can't die any more than God can die. You have past tense. Passed from death unto life. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Right? You're the redeemed of the Lord. The saved are in a different category. Right? They were not chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Right? But they can be given life. Now, who decides who gets that life? Where is that life? It's in you. Who do you want to make it? Think about that for a moment, friends. Let that just really sink in. At some point, it is going to just sink down to the depths of your soul. At some point, you're going to realize that person will miss it if I don't get on my knees. That person will, because of something they did to me, you know, they did something to me, and if I don't forgive them, if I don't intercede on their behalf, they're going to pay for that, right? But what was it to me? That little thing that they did to me that God's going to judge, that was such a little thing for them to miss eternal life over. That will take those scriptures where Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that persecute you for the Son of Man's sake. Pray for those. Be quick to forgive. Those all sound like chores. Those all sound like, you know, okay, I'm supposed to do this. I don't really feel that way, but I'm supposed to do it, so I'm going to do it. Because if I don't do it, nobody else will. Well, when you realize that life is literally in your hands, and that that person can enjoy eternal life because of you standing in the gap, you'll do it. You'll want to do it. You'll gladly do it. That's when we'll start praying like we should. Because if we just be honest with one another, every one of us, let me just speak for myself. I can't speak for you. But I had struggled with certain scriptures, not because I didn't believe it, but because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And Jesus said, you know, pray for those that do this or that and forgive. And it's like, yeah, but I don't feel like it. So aren't I being a hypocrite if I'm not sincere? But you want to feel like it. Well, here's how you will feel like it. When you realize that their life is in your hands. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, what people say, well, what will He do? What would He do? I don't know. What are you going to do? If Christ is in you, what are you going to do? You'll stand in the gap. Brother Ram said, that wasn't Abraham, that was the Spirit of Christ in Abraham. How's it any different for you? How's it any different for me? Somebody say, praise the Lord. One more thing, I'll pull over. I've said it before, but it's just the right time to say it again. Okay, so Brother Joel goes up the mountain, but this time he doesn't drive. He doesn't go up to the top of the cabin. He decides to walk up the hill. And we expect to hear from him in a day or so. We don't hear from him. So we put together a party to go looking for him. Right? Because he's our brother. He's lost. We know that. So we're going to get a group together. And so we get a group together. We go looking for him. And along the way, we run into somebody else that's out of water, that's lost. Somebody we never even met before. Right? Are you going to help that person? Huh? Why? Because they need help, right? Say, Brother Baker, that's just a really dumb question. Well, why aren't we helping people that are lost? along the way. Now, you didn't go out there to find that person. You went out there to find Brother Joel. And eventually, we find Brother Joel, and we all live happily ever after. It's a great reunion, what have you. But in the meantime, we found somebody else. And we helped that person. Right? We didn't go out there to help that person. But in the process of going after him, we helped somebody else. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let people come as far as they can come. And think good thoughts and believe. But we should be extending this to whosoever will. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All that are thirsty, come. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm so thankful that, Lord, your word is so wonderful. Your ways are so wonderful. Lord, when we see, we don't understand. There's a lot that we don't understand, but we trust. We trust that your ways, whether we understand it or not, whether we can make sense of things sometimes, we do believe that your ways are right, that there are no better ways than your ways. And we believe, Lord, that everything is for a purpose. Everything that we go through is for a purpose. Everything that happens in our lives is for a purpose. And Lord, we know that we're here on this earth to become more like you, to have our character formed and molded and shaped. We came into this world. There wasn't a one of us that had character when we came to this world. When we came to this world, we were very demanding. If we were hungry, we cried. If we were thirsty, we cried. If we needed our diaper changed, we cried. If we wanted to be held, we cried. If we just didn't feel good, we cried. Whatever it was. And Lord, it's the nature that we were born with, but Lord, there was another nature down on the inside that would respond, that would be quickened by you one day, but then that nature, that character had to be tested and tried and formed, had to grow, had to mature. And Lord, we're here on this earth to grow and to mature into what you called us to be. And we know that the character that's formed in us is all the character that we're ever going to have throughout eternity. So this is the only time for that character to be formed. So we know that so much of what we go through is the process that you're putting us through. You know what it takes to bring that character to bear, to bring it under the surface, to bring it out in our lives. You know what it takes to teach us patience. You know what it takes to teach us long suffering. You know what it takes to teach us godliness, whatever it might be, for these things to come into manifestation in our lives. And Lord, you know why you've given us wayward loved ones. You know that, Lord, that you gave them to us, and that if we aren't praying for them, who is going to pray for them? If we aren't believing for them. We also know, Lord, that there's no doubt not a one of us here that somebody wasn't praying for us at one point in time. We weren't all born saved. We weren't all born knowing you. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody was an influence in our lives. Somebody was standing in the gap for us. We may never know who that is, or maybe we do know. Maybe it was more than one person, but what we do know is that you worked through flesh, that you put different ones on different ones' hearts. So we know that there's a purpose to everything. We know, Lord, that if we've got loved ones that are not where they should be in you, We know we've got a part to play in that. We know, Lord, that we can stand in the gap. We know that we can take that very same token life that we're holding on to and believing for our own condition, that we can take that very same token life and hold it over our loved ones and claim them for your kingdom. Now, Lord, as far as what their position is, as far as whether they're part of the redeemed or whether they're the saved, that's in your hands. Lord, we know that what our desires might be, and I would encourage anyone to pray according to what's on your heart, if you delight yourself in the ways of the Lord, that He'll give you the desires of your heart. So if that desire is there, then put it before the Lord. But realize that life and death is in your lips. Realize that God has given you a promise, and that you're the one that will determine whether or not that promise is fulfilled or not. Whether or not you claim it, whether or not you stand. Realizing that may be the whole purpose of it. That maybe, and it could be that's how you're going to learn patience, or how you're going to learn long-suffering, or how you're going to learn gentleness, whatever it might be. It might be through that very thing that someone comes in, but at the same time, something's formed in you. All we know is that God does all things right. All things work together for good. To them that are thee called, to them that love the Lord. So, Lord, I just pray this evening as we meditate on these things, Lord, in one sense, we want to make sure that we're staying on fire, Lord, that we're keeping our focus, that we're not getting pulled from the right or the left, that we're not influenced by the power of lukewarmness in this age, Lord, and that we're not overcome by riches and soft living, but instead, Lord, we're holding on to this faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's been restored once again in this hour, that we're walking in it, that our focus is on your coming, Lord. And as we mentioned this morning, Lord, the events that are yet in our future are going to be some of the most fantastic events that the world has ever known. So much supernatural taking place, and you've allowed us to live in this time and to see this time, and it's such an honor and a privilege. And so, Lord, may we keep that before us. May we not weary in well-doing. May we keep the vision of your coming before us and of the great events that are going to take place, and the dead in Christ coming forth, and the redeemed of all the ages being on the earth at the same time, and not in the millennium, but in Satan's Eden, and Satan getting that black eye, and Satan being cast down once again from heaven, cast down here to the earth, where he'll go about as a just fighting mad. He'll go about as a dragon, seeking whom he may devour, and he'll just be in fits and rages. And we know that judgment will be poured out upon those that reject the truth, and we know what's going to come, Lord, but before that takes place, there's going to be a short, quick work, and we're privileged to be called to live in this particular time. So, Lord, may we keep our focus, may we keep our powder dry, as it were, may we press towards that mark, may we keep the vision before us. May we not look to the left or the right. May we not look off into the darkness for others that are going off because of this or because of that. The Scripture's already told us, it's already prophesied that certain ones are going to do certain things. We're not going to be those ones that are going to go off to the left or the right or going to fall by the wayside. We're going to be those that overcome, that stay true to the end, that walk with you and you with them until the end. And we're going to stay with your word, Lord, on your unshakable and unmovable promises. We're going to hold on to it thankfully and gratefully, Lord. And we're going to see your word manifested as never before. Father, we love you. We love one another. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for your life. We thank you for giving us not just life, but a more abundant life. We thank you, Lord, for the hope. We thank you, Lord, for the peace. We thank you for deliverance, for healing, for salvation, for a sound mind, for the truth, for an anchor, for the unmovable and unshakable promises that you've given to us. We thank you for giving us one another, Lord, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to pull from the gifts that you placed in different parts of the body, each and every one of us having something to contribute. We thank you, Lord, that we would stand alone if we were completely alone, because we would always have you. So we would never be completely alone. But Lord, we're thankful that we aren't completely alone either, that you've given us different parts of the body that we will always be closer to, because we're more connected with these different parts of the body than say we are with the parts that made up the feet or made up the torso or what have you. The ones that we're living together with and fighting in the trenches together with, praying with, interceding for, encouraging, standing together with. We thank you, Lord. May we just keep that in the forefront of our minds. May we recognize that, Lord, that we're on the same side. We're fighting the same enemy. We've got the same destination. We're serving the same God. We believe the same faith. We're possessing the same life. We've got the same goal. Father, I just pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. And Lord, for what you put on my heart, Lord, and in my feeble way of trying to express it here at the end, I pray, Lord, that you move on the hearts of all the parents that are here, Lord, all the relatives that are here, Lord, that have loved ones that come to mind, that, Lord, that you placed on their hearts. And may you encourage each and every one, Lord, to hold out. Take you at your word and believe and to stand in the gap and to pray for them and do what they know to do, but most of all to believe for their loved ones, Lord. May they be encouraged tonight, Lord, recognizing that you've put the power of life and death in their hands. And Lord, may they declare out of their own lips, Lord, what you would declare. May they declare life. Won't you grant it? May they be encouraged and not asking you to take the burden away. On the contrary, if the burden isn't there, we're not going to stand in the gap. But may they be comforted in knowing that their stand is not in vain. They've been given a promise, and that if they'll make that stand and have that confession and pray through, they'll see the results. We thank you for that, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen.
Go.